This morning we have a bit of a controversial topic, and it's what do we make of the Sabbath? Christians have differed greatly over the past couple of thousand years about their perspective on this issue of the Sabbath. Some are still strict Sabbatarians. They still view it as the standing ordinance of God that no work is to be done on that day save work of mercy. There are those who view it spiritually. There are those who don't view it at all. And you have varying gradations of this between all of these, among all of these, excuse me. And so from Luke, we want to take just a moment and do a review of Jesus and the Sabbath from this particular gospel. This is Jesus' last miracle on the Sabbath in Luke's gospel, the one that we're looking at today, the healing of the man with, as it calls it here, dropsy, edema, a swelling condition that occurs from fluid retention. And in the gospel of Luke, there are four key Sabbath teachings, and three of these teachings involve the working of a miracle on the Sabbath day. And so the first one, and if you want to turn back there, you can. But the first Sabbath teaching was in Luke chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. And Jesus is walking around with his disciples and he grabs a handful of grains and he begins rubbing them. And he eats some of the grains, gives some of his disciples some of the grains to eat them. And the Pharisees, religious leaders, saw this and they confronted Jesus and asked him why he was doing what was unlawful on the Sabbath day. Why, essentially, why were you working on the Sabbath day? Because, you know, grabbing a handful of grains and doing this is very much like work, I guess, for some people. I don't know. I've always found that passage a little tricky. Why exactly were they walking so much following Jesus around to see what he was going to do that day? During that time, there was a step number restriction. Surely they had violated it by this time. Or they could have just picked that. Why are you walking around so much on the Sabbath day? But they did go there. So, and during that moment, Jesus makes the declaration that that they have it backwards. You know, man wasn't made for the Sabbath. Sabbath was made for man. And he says, and the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. He declares himself to be Lord over the Sabbath day. So that's the initial teaching in Luke, is that Jesus Christ is Lord over the Sabbath. And then to demonstrate this in Luke's gospel, there are three more instances of Sabbath teaching that involve actual miracles that take place. The first one is right after that story of him grabbing the grains and rubbing them, eating them and declaring himself Lord of the Sabbath. And so it's from Luke chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. Immediately right after that story is done. Luke 6, 1 through 5, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. Luke 6, 6 through 11, he does this miracle on the Sabbath while he's teaching. And so this story from Luke 6, 6 through 11 is the healing of the man with the withered hand. And he comes into the place where the teaching is going on, which people would not have been very fond of, but he does that anyway. And Jesus asks this question. He says, is it lawful to do good or harm on the Sabbath? To save a life or to destroy it? In other words, just to narrow down, is it right to do what is good on the Sabbath day? It's the question he's asking the religious leaders. And then he heals the man on the Sabbath. The second of these is from Luke 13, 10 through 17 that we just saw recently here with the healing of the woman who had the binding. She had the restriction, the mobility issues. And essentially what Jesus asks in that one is, should the Sabbath not be a day of freedom? And if you remember the story, if you're here with us just recently, it says, should this daughter of Abraham, which is carrying a different connotation than a daughter of Ishmael. There's a real play here on the daughter of freedom versus the daughter of bondage from the Old Testament, which Paul uses later in Galatians. Should this free woman, this woman who is of the covenant, this woman who is a child of Abraham, should she not be freed? And then he kind of pokes at him a little bit. He says, don't you treat your animals better than this on Sabbath day? meaning they're not even human, let alone children of Abraham. And here we have a daughter of Abraham, and you don't want her to receive freedom from God's hand because it's the Sabbath day. Shouldn't the Sabbath be a day of freedom, is what Jesus was asking them. And then he closes his miraculous teaching combos on the Sabbath with what we see here today in Luke chapter 14, 1 through 6. And so he was in the house of one of the leaders. It was the Sabbath day. They were eating bread and they were watching him. And there was in front of him a man suffering from dropsy. And Jesus asked the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" Apparently, they still had not answered him from before. That's the first question he asked with the man with the withered hand. Is it right to do what's good? Isn't it right to save a life? I believe if you go back and look, you'll see that they remain silent. They didn't answer his question. So he asks again. And notice their response. But they kept silent. At least kudos, as appalling as it was, at least kudos to the synagogue leader last time when he healed the woman in the synagogue. At least he spoke up. At least he said, "I don't think it should be like this." At least he had enough, enough fortitude to say, "Hey, this really isn't how this is supposed to be." You know, in these cases, the guys, they stay quiet. They don't speak. Is it lawful to do? And then he uses the animal motif again. Which one of you having a son or an ox? And if you have sons, you know, sometimes they do act like oxes. And they fall into a well. I love you guys. I really do. And will not immediately pull him. I used to act like an ox, too. It's all good. So when I immediately pull him out, Amanda would think I still occasionally do. Pull him out on a Sabbath day. Will you not do that? If you have one of your children fall into a well, if you have one of your animals fall into a well, would you not rescue them that day? Or would you leave them there? Isn't it right to do what's good on the Sabbath? It's the question he's asking. So, why is this significant? Why is it that Luke really is pressing this issue in his gospel more so than it is pressed in all of the other gospels? There's some theories. I'll offer one. Luke is a second generation, never saw Jesus, Gentile Christian. Other than the second generation part, he's just like most of us in this room. We are not physically descendants of Abraham. I'm scanning the room. Some of you could take one of those 23andMe deals and maybe grab a hold of some of that. But for the whole, most of you have, you know, Norse god, European backgrounds. Your family, until the rise of Christianity into Europe, were just grotesque pagans like mine were. Just embrace it. That's just the way it was. We're not physical descendants of Abraham. We were not a part of the nation of Israel. We're not of the Hebrew people. We never had the temple. We never had the sacrifices. We never had the prophets. We never had the writings and the law. It was not our story. It wasn't. And we never saw Jesus. And we never lived in the expectation of the coming Messiah. So we're able to resonate with Luke. He was a Gentile, a pagan background, who never saw the living Christ himself personally. And he's writing to us an investigated gospel, which is how all of us have to come to understand Christ. Christ has to be presented to us by someone else, and we have to weigh out the reality of what we've heard. It wasn't our heritage. And so, when it comes to the Mosaic law, for most of us, that's not how we cut our teeth. That's not how we grew up. We didn't grow up, you know, "All right, let's observe the Sabbaths and let's do this and let's keep the feast days and let's do the thing." We didn't do that. And so when we hear teaching about the Sabbath and Jesus doing stuff on the Sabbath, it's very foreign to most of us, other than the studies that we've done ourselves in the Word, because it had nothing to do with our heritage, usually. And so why is Luke making such a big deal out of this? Because Luke, likely, is writing his gospel right in the middle, or has just recently finished his gospel, right in the middle, if you want to kind of place the circulation of the Gospel of Luke, you could probably find decent support for the circulation of the Gospel of Luke, either just at prior to or just after what we historically know as the Jerusalem Council, where Gentiles are being converted and they're coming into the faith. And there's these Jewish Christians who are saying, but they've got to keep the law of Moses. And then there's other Jewish Christians saying, we can't even keep the law of Moses. And they're trying to figure out what to do with these people who've never been part of the tradition. And so you got Luke writing a gospel at or before or around this time. And he's writing it to a predominantly Gentile audience, a newly converted Gentile audience. And they're reading the story of Jesus from a completely different perspective. And they're probably hearing people tell them, well, look, I'm glad that you've accepted Christ. I'm glad that you've repented of your sins. I'm glad that you believe that he is the Lord and the Savior. But you know what? You're still lacking in some stuff. You should probably be circumcised. You should probably keep Sabbaths. You should probably keep high holy feast days. You should probably on and on. Read the book of Galatians to kind of see what was going on. And here's Luke writing to these Gentiles from the mouth of Jesus himself, talking about these issues, talking about what Jesus did in his public ministry. So what was the Sabbath actually about? How is it that his second generation never saw Jesus? Gentile Christian can elaborate to us the teaching of Jesus that seems so counter to what historically would have been understood about the Sabbath. So what was the Sabbath all about? How is it that Jesus can do the things that he does and not be in violation of the law of God, as was the opinion of the religious leaders in Jesus's day? They thought he was a lawbreaker because of how he treated the Sabbath. We know Jesus was not a lawbreaker. So what gives? Well, it starts by understanding what the Sabbath was really about. The Sabbath, in its most basic sense, was a day of rest from our labors. That's what it was. In its most basic sense, if you go and you read what we historically call the Ten Commandments from Exodus 20, and it gets to the Sabbath, and it talks about having a day of rest from our labors, and it explains how it's tied up in the seven-day creation narrative, how on the seventh day God himself rested, and he blessed that day, and he called it holy. Essentially, that day, in its most basic form, was a day of rest from our labors. Why? Why is that the case? Well, we need to look at the establishment of the concept of Sabbath before the fall and its usefulness after the fall. Prior to the fall, this concept of Sabbath is established by God himself. He declares the holiness of the seventh day. Now, we're not going to get into all the ins and outs of the 7 days of creation in Genesis chapter 1. And I personally think errantly in the chapter verse divisions that happened a bazillion years ago, the first couple of verses of chapter 2 should probably be part of chapter 1 because they're still talking about that seventh day. But I wasn't there and they didn't ask me. So. But when you read through Genesis 1 and the first couple of verses of chapter 2, you have this unusual parallelism that it takes place. And there was evening and there was morning the first day. There was evening and there was morning the second day. There was evening and there was morning the third day. There was evening and so on. And then you get to the seventh day and it said on the seventh day when God completed all of his work, he rested and he blessed the seventh day and he declared it to be holy. And what you don't have is the parallelism. You don't have and there was evening and there was morning. You just have this perpetual, unending holiness that seems to exist. That day doesn't have a marker of a start and an end like all the other days do. It's a very odd structure that occurs there in Genesis chapters 1 and the beginning part of Genesis chapter 2. Why is that? Because God's work of creation was complete. It was done. That doesn't mean God didn't continue to be creative. It doesn't mean that God didn't continue to sustain life. It doesn't mean that God ceased from working, whatever that means for omnipotent, omniscient, all-present God to work. I'm not real sure what that means. The funny thing is we have this conversation and never really stop to pause and go, wait, hold on, what? God who can just be has to work. I don't understand that. That's weird. But another sermon for another day. So what was the Sabbath about? Prior to the fall, it was a declaration of the holiness of the work that God had done. God had declared all of creation good. He had declared all of creation right. He had declared all of creation just. He had established an image bearer in the world that was to represent him, that was given the authority of the ability of speech and naming to name all of the other creatures and to work the land as God had worked creation, but to do so joyfully and without the burden of the land rebelling against him. This is all pre-fall. And God declared this perpetual state of labor that's not burdensome to be good. To be good. Now, we could speculate that if the fall of man tarried more than a week, that probably whatever the seventh day after Adam's creation was, whatever that seventh marked day was, they probably, quote, rested from their labors like God did. It's very likely that this is the case, even before the establishment of the law. After the fall, though, the Sabbath takes on an entirely new meaning. It becomes a grace to mankind. It becomes a freedom from the toil of the ground. The labor that man was to do was burden free. And now all the labor that man does is full of burden. It's full of burden. Thorns and thistles the ground will produce for you, and by the sweat of your brow you will work it all the days of your life. And when you die, you will return to it. From dust you have come, and to dust you will return. That was the curse. And for the woman, I will greatly increase your pain in childbearing, and your desire will be over your husband. The very funny Hebrew idiom there, meaning you will long to rule over your husband. That's the longing that's been put. That's part of the curse. And so now, everything that mankind does is a burden. When I go to work, it's a burden. When I try to clean my house, it's a burden. When I try to love my family, it's a burden. When I try to love my children, it's a burden. When I try to be loved by them, it's a burden. When I try to show compassion to other people, it's a burden. You say, Philip, man, you're a horrible person if compassion's a difficult thing for you. Listen, you're living in a fantasy land if you think that you're skipping through a field singing Kumbaya with daisies all around you, holding pinkies with somebody else, you know, throwing up the peace sign. This is not the world that we live in. You don't believe me? Let's wait until, it's a little far from now, but let's wait until December 22nd or 23rd. The Christmas rush, and let's have you drive down to the Walmart on South Broadway and go wait in line to buy that loaf of bread that you forgot. And let's see how much you enjoy the non-burden of your perfect, happy world that you claim you... No, it's not real. You will experience the burden of simply going to get something to eat and trying to endure all of the humanity. This is what's happened to us. The fall has caused a brokenness, both within ourselves, among other people, and toward our God. There's a brokenness, whereas before, all of the things we engaged in were at perfect harmony. The way we loved other people, perfect harmony. The way we loved the created order, perfect harmony. The way we worked the created order, perfect harmony. The way we walked with our God and loved Him, perfect harmony. Now, everything is full of burden. Everything. And so the Sabbath became a grace to mankind after the fall. Hey, listen, 6 days out of the week, you're going to be full of burden trying to just stay alive. One day a week, you need to not do that. You need to be free from the burden of labor. Because it's toilsome, and the difficulty of it, all it does is remind you that you are fallen and broken. You need one day, the second part of the grace of the Sabbath after the fall, you need one day to have a recollection of God's goodness in original creation. You need to have one day where you're able to clear your mind and go, you know what? It's not supposed to be the way it's been all week. This isn't how it was supposed to be. And this day, when I'm not dealing with all of that, I'm reminded of how it should have been. I'm reminded of the goodness of God and the goodness of His original creation. I'm reminded that I was made in His image, though it's significantly marred now. I'm reminded that there's a way I should have been that is not the way that things are. And God is showing me a grace by giving me an opportunity to no longer have that sweat coming from my brow so that I can recall His goodness. That was the purpose of the Sabbath after the fall. It was a grace to mankind. This is why Jesus was able to say, man wasn't made for the Sabbath. Sabbath was made for mankind. It's a grace to you. It was a good thing for you that God was doing it. It itself, and this is what's hilarious about this entire conversation from Luke, the Sabbath itself was meant to not be burdensome. And yet what happened? Jesus, you sinner, you pulled those grains off and rubbed them in your hands. You worked on the Sabbath. And our dear good friends in Israel, I've been there on a Sabbath day. They have Sabbath elevators in the hotels where you don't have to do the burdensome labor of touching the button of the floor that you want to go to. And all day long it stops at each floor on the way up. And all day long it stops at each floor on the way down. And then they have people who are non-ethnic Hebrews, who are not practitioners of Judaism, who prepare food for you, because you can't be one of those people and work on that day to prepare food for somebody. So somebody else has to come and work that day who's not the normal laborer there at the place, because it wouldn't be right to put that burden on somebody else. Don't really care about those pagans who don't believe in the truth. It doesn't matter. They're, you know, separated from God anyway. But the covenant people, they need to have an opportunity to make sure that they follow all these burdensome rules that we've given so the Sabbath can be a blessing. See, that's, it was never meant to be like that. The Sabbath was never meant to be a burden on mankind. It was meant to be a grace from God as a way to recall the goodness of God's original creation. And you say, well, Philip, how then should we understand it now? Well, here's the problem. Mankind is very good at creating marvelous, burdensome checklists to have to follow. We're so good at this. Here's my righteous list. I've checked off my righteous list. I feel very righteous today. This is what we do. And something like the Sabbath is very easy to do that too. It's very easy to do that too. So much so that Christians have created what they call the Christian Sabbath. Sabbath somehow miraculously got moved from the seventh day of the week, which was Saturday, to the first day of the week, which is Sunday, because of the resurrection of Jesus. And so now you can work all you want to on Saturday, you just better not do it on Sunday. Because somehow the resurrection of Jesus changed the entire cosmic calendar that God had created at the beginning of time. So now the first day is actually the seventh day. It's really weird. We do these kinds of things. This is what we do. So how can we benefit from the Sabbath? Well, we can benefit from the Sabbath by understanding that the Sabbath day, like every other law that has been given to us in the Old Testament, has found its fulfillment in Jesus. I invite you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. I'm going to read aloud for us the entire chapter, Hebrews chapter 4. Therefore, and I know they say that whenever there's a therefore, you need to see what it's there for, but we're not going to go back and go through all of chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Hebrews, okay? Therefore, let us fear, and I'm going to pause here to mention something. I've told the elders this for a couple of years now. I've been wrestling, and by wrestling, I mean avoiding the clear word of the Lord in my life to teach publicly through the book of Hebrews from the pulpit. And there's a reason why I don't want to do that, because I also would have to teach the entire Old Testament at the same time. It's the only way Hebrews makes sense, is if you like know all the Old Testament allusions that it's making. But hopefully maybe one day soon when I'm brave and obedient. All right. So, therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. So we're talking about the rest that God gives, which is the language of Sabbath. He's even going to use that here in just a moment, the author to Hebrews. For indeed, if we have had good news preached to us, so it's talking about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith to those who heard it. For we who have believed entered that rest, as he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Talking about those who have rejected the gospel, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. And he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day. I love this. Another aside from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 4. I love the fact that whoever wrote Hebrews knew that the Bible said something, but didn't remember where it was. And they just wrote down, I know it says it someplace in there. That's awesome. And the Holy Spirit inspired that. That's incredible. For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And then again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them to fail to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. So the writer of Hebrews says there is still a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And what is that? For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. He's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ here. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience, talking about the rebellious Hebrew people during the time of the entrance into the promised land. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of the soul and the spirit of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, the Lord Jesus Christ's sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him to whom we have to do. Therefore, since we have a great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. And what are our weaknesses? Our labor, and our toiling, and our tearing, and our battling temptation, and our sin nature. And he's able to sympathize with us because he came into this world and he battled against sin and he was victorious and he overthrew it and he was weak. And he was tired and he needed rest and he needed food and he needed water and he needed drink, the great incarnation. It's a marvelous thing. But one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace and a help in time of need. How is it that the Christian person can still benefit from the Sabbath? The Christian person can benefit from the Sabbath by entering into the fulfillment of the Sabbath, which is Jesus Christ himself. Friend, every day is now a Sabbath day because we have rested from all of our labors. Why? Because Jesus has called us to do so. Listen. Jesus is our rest from our labors. Flip back with me to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 25. At that time, after preaching repentance to the cities and the great threat of damnation and condemnation that comes to those who do not repent, Jesus at that time said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by the Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son reveals him. And then he says after that, that great revelation that comes in the gospel, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and what will you do? I will give you rest. I will give you Sabbath. I will give you rest. Why? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Why? My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Friend, for the Christian person, though we live in an already not yet reality where we are already in Christ, but we're not yet fully conformed to his image, one of the promises that he has made to us that we sorely and severely neglect as Christians is this. He has promised us rest from our burdens and our labors. And the great problem with most Christians is that we treat our lives, particularly our spiritual lives, as a 6 days of toiling burdensomely with thistles and with the sweat of our brow. And we finally, possibly, occasionally have a seventh day where we try to relax a little bit and we call it a worship Sunday. And we come and we gather with God's people and we try to refresh ourselves because, oh, I've got that great burden of trying to face life down those next 6 days out of the week. And I'm just struggling so much and life's so hard and I'm just waging war on my sin and things are so difficult all the time. And, whoo, I can't wait for another refilling Sunday, friends. Let me tell you, every day is Resurrection Sunday. Every day is a Sabbath day because we've come to give Jesus our burdens. We've come to lay down our laboring spirits. He has promised to give us rest. We carry a weight on ourselves that should never be carried by us because Christ has carried it away. What value does the Sabbath have for the believer today? It has a magnificent value in that Jesus Christ is our Sabbath. And we don't have to lay down our burdens one day a week, but our burdens have been laid down forevermore. And what does Jesus do for us? Because remember, there were twofold meaning of the Sabbath after the fall. It was a grace to us to be able to rest from our labors. It was a grace for us to be able to lay down our burdens. But it was also a grace to us to recall to mind God's creation and the goodness of it in its original state, specifically our being made in God's image. And what do we have from the Lord Jesus Christ? Flip back, if you will, to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. What do we have from the Lord Jesus Christ? John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not comprehended it or overcome it. If you fast forward to verse 10, He was in the world and the world was made through Him and the world did not know Him. He came to His own and those who were His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God. That's that exchange of burden. That's that laying down. That's that faith. That's that repentance. That's that trusting in the gospel. Even those who believe on His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Meaning it's not relegated to a particular race or ethnicity or nation state, but it's available for every nation, people, tribe and tongue, Jew and Gentile, free and slave. Male and female, they're all one in Christ Jesus. And then he says in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What were we supposed to see when we saw Jesus? We were supposed to see the manifestation of what it meant to properly bear the image of God. When we see the incarnation of Jesus, we are supposed to see the original goodness of the glory of the creation that God made. We're supposed to recall that's how it should have been. And that's how it will be again one day. And I, because my burden has been laid on Christ, am now a participant in this new life. This return to being the image bearer. We also have this language in Colossians chapter 1. We won't turn there, but Paul talks about Christ being the image of the invisible God. Which we as human beings are the image of the invisible God. That's what we were made as in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. So what does the Sabbath of Christ do for us? Jesus being our Sabbath, it removes our burden, but friend, not one day a week, every day. We don't have to strive. Christian, hear me this morning. Do you need to repent? Yes. Do you need to believe? Yes. Do you need to be diligent to cultivate the gifts that are in you? Yes. Do you need to work out your salvation with fear and trembling? Yes. All of these things, I'm not denying any of these things, but friend, it should not be a burden of labor. It should be a joyful engagement because Christ has removed the heavy burden from us and He has carried it to the cross and He has put it to death. And as we do that labor of joy, conforming to the image of Christ through the work of the Spirit in us and our participation in the means of grace and the gospel, we now get to look into the face of our Sabbath, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and recall daily what it means to be an image bearer of God. God's good creation, being remade in Christ, who is graciously remaking it in us. So friends, when Jesus challenges these religious leaders, in the Gospel of Luke. And He says to them, should not that which is good happen on the Sabbath? Should not life be saved on the Sabbath? Should not freedom come on the Sabbath? Sub in the reality of Christ being our Sabbath. Should not good come from the gospel of Jesus Christ? Should not life be saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ? Should not freedom come by participating in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because the Sabbath was not made. Man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. And as he said in Luke chapter 6, Jesus Christ is Lord of the Sabbath. Why? Because he is our heavenly rest. And here's my question to you, Christian. And this is so very difficult from the human perspective, but so remarkably easy from the grace perspective of God. How hard are you laboring? How much burden are you carrying? How toilsome is your Christian life? Or is it full of joy? Is it thistle free? Because Jesus has cleared the ground already. The thistles were placed on his head. The thorns were placed on his head. Probably never thought about that, did you? They took the thorns and thistles that the earth produced for the fallen man. And they crowned his glorious head, mocking him as king. And he makes the declaration, I am Lord. I am king over the Sabbath, the day you take a break from messing with those same thorns. He's Lord over it. I have taken your burden on me and I have given you my freedom. The problem with most of us, dear Christians, is this. We don't believe that that is true. We don't believe that's true. Oh, Christian life's hard work. No. Christian life's a free gift. You don't work for free gifts. You receive them by faith. You receive them in love. And they bring joy to your life. The hard work has been done by Jesus Christ himself, bearing the wrath of the Father and removing our sin far away from us and promising us everlasting life, seating us in heavenly places, placing us upon a throne and declaring that one day he will crown us with glory. That's the easy part. Jesus is the one who took our sins, bore the wrath of the Father, suffered a terrible death he did not deserve, and overthrew judgment and hell and sin. Dear Christian, trust what the Lord Jesus has said, that he is Lord of the Sabbath, and he is your Sabbath rest. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you. Thank you for this promise that the Lord Jesus Christ has made, that he is our Sabbath rest. That we truly have freedom from the burdens that we bear. That we can cast all of our cares upon him because he cares for us. And that he has set us free. And that if the Son has set us free, we are free indeed. Father, help our unbelief. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time.